Father God, we do pray that you would help us to understand these words of the Lord Jesus, that we might have a true understanding of what it means to follow him, of the joy that he promises, the life that he offers, and the sacrifices that will be worth it. Amen. It won't have escaped your notice if you follow the news at all that the plight of Christians, in particular in the Middle East, is pretty appalling at the moment. Reports again this week of crucifixions and beheadings of Christians who would not give up their faith in Jesus. Ancient communities in Egypt, Syria, Iraq, being systematically driven out by campaigns of violence by Islamists. Their leaders murdered, businesses ruined, and they faced the very simple choice. Convert to Islam or lose everything. And it's not a choice we face in this country, thankfully. But it got me to thinking, how much would it have to cost me before I said, you know what, following Jesus is just not worth that? How much would it have to cost before I said, yeah, I'm not sure I quite signed up for that bargain? Or for those of us who are still investigating the Christian faith, trying to work things out, at what point would you say, it is not worth becoming a Christian if I have to give up that? That is just not worth it. And that is the question, really, that gets answered in this passage before us. It starts with the question of how do I get eternal life? Look with me at verse 18. A certain ruler asked Jesus, good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life? It is an important question, the most important question that he comes to ask Jesus. If there really is an eternal life, a life beyond the grave, then how on earth do I get it? How do I ensure I don't just rot in the ground at the end of life? Jesus' answer is pretty odd, it has to be said, until you realise that he can actually see into the guy's heart. So he's not playing games with him. He is helping him to see a truth he would never understand if he gave him a straight answer. Jesus responds, why do you call me good? No one is good except God alone. His point is really to shock him. He says, hold on a second, I know exactly what's going through your mind. You're thinking, how good do I have to be to get into God's kingdom? And you're looking around horizontally and thinking, Jesus, which other human are you going to point me towards and say, be as good as him, as good as her, and you'll be accepted by God? And Jesus' first point for him is, you need to lift your eyes, my friend. The standard of God's goodness is not seen by anybody here on earth. It's seen in God himself alone. Only God is perfectly good. And that's the first thing, really. We're never going to understand Christianity. I'm never going to get what's going on, what Jesus is talking about, while in my head I have a low view of God. God is just like a really nice person. And the truth is, God is more powerful and more pure than any of us could imagine. This is the God who, with a single word, speaks into being 400 billion, billion stars. He's that powerful. And more than that, this is the God who isn't good or loving. He is the definition of those things. They come from him. He's loving in his very nature because he's Father, Son, and Holy Spirit for all eternity. He didn't create the world because he was lonely and bored. He created the world because he has so much joy and fun and happiness and laughter and purpose and adventure being God and enjoying relating Father, Son, and Holy Spirit that he wanted to create an entire universe. So he created people like you and me to share in that joy. He is the very definition of other person focused, delighted, joy, and love. And having redefined good, know how clever Jesus' summary of the law is in verse 20. He says, you know the commandments. Do not commit adultery. Do not murder. Do not steal. Do not give false testimony. Honor your father and mother. Now, we have been studying the Ten Commandments at midweek in Mayfair, so you will all spot what is missing. How we treat other people is very, very important. But Jesus misses out Commandments 1 to 4 and Commandment 10, and only includes Commandments 5 to 9 about how we treat other people. He ignores, in other words, the commandments on about how we relate to God and the command on envying in my heart. And this guy doesn't notice because those are his blind spots. Jesus is teeing him up, really, for a punch. He's jabbing, opening his defence, and he's now going to wallop him with a wonderful message of life. And the first wallop he gets is, it is very difficult to get eternal life if you're rich. Verse 22. The man says, verse 21, all these I've kept since I was a boy. When Jesus heard this, he said to him, you still lack one thing. Sell everything you have and give to the poor, and then you will have treasure in heaven. Then come, follow me. When he heard this, he became very sad, because he was a man of great wealth. Jesus looked at him and said, how hard it is for the rich to enter the kingdom of God. Indeed, it's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God. Okay, two questions I think spring to my mind as I look at this bit, which is, one, why does Jesus make it so hard for this guy? And he doesn't tell anybody else in the gospel, give up all your cash before you follow me. So why does he make it so hard for this guy? And two, why does Jesus say it's very hard for the rich to enter the kingdom of God? Which is a pertinent question as I look around this room, and us, we globally are the rich. It's not a hugely encouraging message from Jesus. Well, Jesus is not being especially hard on this guy. Mark's gospel of the account records Jesus loved this young man. Now, the point, though, is this. God alone can give eternal life, the life this man longs for. But Jesus knows this man will never come to God because he already has a God in his wallet. And so Jesus is just exposing the thing which is going to stop this guy from getting eternal life. His money. His master. The man wants to learn from Jesus. He has great respect for Jesus, but he will never come to worship Jesus as God and King because he is enslaved or ruled by the God he already has, the God of his wallet, the God of his money. And you're like, eternal life is found by trusting entirely in God, treating God as God. God alone can give eternal life. But this man can only come to God if it doesn't affect his wallet. His wallet will always be more important to him. He'll never really be able to go to God because he's really wanting to go to his wallet and treat that as God. Now, the Bible, it's important to notice that the Bible doesn't say money is bad. It never says that. But it does warn repeatedly against the love of money. And that is because God knows that we very easily make this good thing, money, into a God thing. We take a good thing and make it into a God thing. And there are all sorts of God things, idols the Bible would call them, things that aren't God but that we treat as God out there, loads of them. You know, we all treat, some of us treat family, some of us treat career, some of us treat self-image, our body, whatever. There are lots of ways that we, things that we define ourselves by, things that we put our trust, our ultimate hope in. But money is one of the most powerful and one of the most beguiling because perhaps more than any other idol, any other false god, money allows us to fool ourselves into thinking we have the things that only God can provide. You see, money provides security and power and importance. Money enables us to look to the future and feel like we're all right. Money enables us to feel like we are powerful. Money enables us to feel like we are self-sufficient. The very things that we should be looking for in God. And so money is a very, very dangerous, dangerous thing. It's not a bad thing, it's a dangerous thing. And the more that we have, the harder for us it is to really treat God as God, to really trust in him rather than in what I've got in the bank. And what Jesus says, though, is actually even more extreme. He doesn't just say money is dangerous. He says in verse 25, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God. And I guess culturally we'll know there are all sorts of funny theories about a small gate in Jerusalem and the city wall, none of which have any archaeological relevance, truth at all. His point is the camel, it's the biggest thing they would have seen. Biggest thing in their lives, a camel. Eye of a needle, the smallest thing. That doesn't go through that. That's his point. It's impossible. You can't get the biggest thing through the smallest thing. It's not difficult. It is impossible, he's saying, for those of us who have money, to actually trust in God. His view of eternal life, if you like, is, I don't know if you've ever come close to drowning. I was going to say, I don't know if you've ever drowned. Obviously, you wouldn't be here if you had. I've come close to drowning. And it's that horrific feeling of desperately wanting to get back to the surface and not being able to. It is one of the worst feelings you can ever have in your life. And his view of what he's talking about here is, he said, it's like, the desire for eternal life is like being a drowning man but having two gold bars in your hands. And you know you want to get to the surface. You know you want to reach that hand that's reaching down for you, but to do so would mean letting go of these gold bars. And it's very hard to do so. That's what he's saying. He's saying, look, there'll be lots of people who miss out on the unimaginable riches of eternal life with God because we can't treat God as God for 80 years down here. And in that sense, I think the Holy Spirit would ask us all a very piercing question at this point. What is the thing, the one thing that for me, for you, if it came to a choice between having that and having eternal life through Jesus, I would keep that and ignore Jesus. What is that one thing? But now for the good news. Now for the good news. It is worth it, he says. Verse 26. Those who heard this asked, who then can be saved? Jesus replied, what is impossible with men is possible with God. Camels can't go through the eyes of a needle, but then dead men can't rise again after 3 days. But God is God, and the impossible is possible when God is involved. Even people like you and me can be so changed that we turn from trusting in our money, trusting in what we have, to trusting in the God we cannot see, but whose son Jesus rose from the dead. And look at the deal Jesus offers us, if we will give up our self-reliance and trust in him. Verse 28, Peter said to him, we've left all we had to follow you. I tell you the truth, Jesus said to them, no one who has left home or wife or brothers or parents or children for the sake of the kingdom of God will fail to receive many times as much in this age and in the age to come eternal life. Jesus is saying, look, whatever you might give up to follow me, whatever you might have to turn your back on to walk after me, it will be worth it. I'll more than make it up for you. He said, look, to become a Christian is to give up your last £1 as a very poor person. But it is to do so knowing what the numbers are in the lottery as you hand over that £1. It pays. It massively pays. It costs all you have, but it more than pays out. What exactly does he mean? There's some twist these words. If you're bored enough ever to watch the God Channel on TV, it's a good reason not to have a TV, to be perfectly honest. I'll get in trouble for saying that anyway. But whatever. You'll hear plenty of people say there are metrics you can do here. You get 100 times as much. You can work it out. So Mark's Gospel says 100 times. If everything you give up for God, the more you give, the more you'll make. You will be rich on earth if you follow Jesus. Plenty of people will promise you that. But the life of the apostles, the life of Jesus' earliest followers, gives the utter lie to that statement. They followed Jesus faithfully, and yet most of them were tortured to death and died poor men. You can't possibly make the case from the Bible that if you follow Jesus, you'll get rich. So Jesus' words empty. I think I saw the best illustration of what this really means in the life of a girl called Hajira, who was at a church I was at before. And she had been raised Muslim, but as an adult had come to look into the claims of Jesus Christ and become convinced Jesus was the Son of God. And so she started following Jesus, and her family, they treated her appallingly. They rejected her, tried to take her back home, cut her off completely. Her brother threw her out of the house they were sharing, threw her possessions on the street, left her totally destitute. Wonderfully, there was an elder and his wife at the church who we phoned around. We didn't know what to do. We suddenly had this blubbering 22-year-old girl not knowing what to do, and we had no idea how to look after her and how dangerous it might be to take her in. But one of the elders said, we'll take her in. He and his wife had wanted children for years, and they didn't have children, had spare rooms in the house. And they took in Hajira. A year later, she got married, and her wedding day was one of the most emotional father of the bride speeches I've ever had. She asked this guy, Alwyn, to give her away. And it was one of those moments when every man in the room was, I've just got something caught in the eye, and I'm not crying. As he said, look, you know, God has not given us children. I thought I would never get the experience of walking my daughter up the aisle. A year ago, I didn't even know this girl's name, really. And yet, she has come into our home, and she's become our daughter. And now, only a year later, I get to give her away as her father. And it was, the place was... you know, there were flood warnings in the localized area. It was incredibly emotional. You see, the thing was, she'd lost everything. I mean, she really lost everything to follow Jesus. But she found a new set of parents who loved her enormously. And in fact, everything at the wedding was provided by her church family. She had no money. They gave generously. And her wedding was an enormously wonderful and joyous occasion, just full of the generosity of her family. Everything that she'd given up, God had provided through a new family. I'll tell you what, as well, for the church, it was the most enormous blessing. Alwyn never knew he would have that blessing. And yet, as he gave sacrificially, he found huge riches. But she got back. She found the truth. She knows these words are absolutely true. And of course, there's not just this world, there is the promise of eternal life. In the age to come, eternal life. It is not just that God looks after us here and now, but one day we'll live in God's paradise kingdom. Not some sort of second best floaty cloud wearing a white 90 spirit world, but God's remade paradise kingdom. A life of adventure and excitement. A life pictured in the Bible as a mountain overflowing, drenched with wine and meat. It's a fantastically visceral image the Bible uses for a physical place of real delight. And everything will be more than worth it in that kingdom. But there's more. You can't really actually just stop there and give the gospel accurately. Because I think sometimes we read this passage and we can talk about Christianity as if it's just a very good investment policy. You give up stuff now and you get stuff later. How investment works. Give up earthly riches, get eternal riches. Follow Jesus on earth, causes hardship, but get rewarded by him in heaven. Ka-ching. But the thing is, the greatest reward is not the stuff that Jesus will give us. The greatest reward is the relationship, the knowledge of our Creator that we all have. To be able to look in the face of our God, the one who made us, and know him smiling on us, know him loving us, know him delighted with us, and sharing his house with us. Originally, I titled this talk, Why Wealth Can Harm Your Health. But the more I've studied this passage, the more I realize it's not the right title. I think the passage does warn us that wealth can be very dangerous for us. But as well as telling us that if you've got enough money to pay for food, clothes, and to save a little for the future, actually the greatest emphasis of this passage is not on the dangers that wealth provides, but on the riches that Jesus gives. It is the encouragement that whatever you might have to give up to follow Jesus, and who knows what some of us might have to give up, it will be worth it. So if you like, we live in a world that can sometimes be cold and hostile. It can feel like that, like a dark cave. And so what we do is we go through our lives building little fire at the back of the cave to try and warm ourselves and provide light. And God comes to the cave and he says, yeah, come with me. And it sounds great what God says, but he wants me to walk away from my warm fire at the back of the cave. And I don't want to because it's warm and it's light. And God says, no, come with me. And we think, oh, but how can I? I'm going to be freezing cold, I have no light, and you're asking me to give up too much. But if we just trust God, he wants to lead us out of the cave, onto the mountainside, and into the glorious sunshine. And that is what Jesus is offering. Taste and see that God is good. I'll encourage you, if you wouldn't yet call yourself a Christian, if somebody tells you that being a Christian is an easy transition, they're lying. But it is worth it. God may call you to give up all sorts of things, but he will give you eternal life. I guess the danger for many of us who call ourselves Christians is that we spend our lives at the entrance of the cave. We've sort of walked away from living just for this world, away from the fire at the back of the cave, but we've not really come out to follow God. We can't quite bring ourselves to, and so we don't feel much joy because we're still lurking in the cave. Because we can't quite bring ourselves to really give it up. And God calls us to know the satisfaction and the delight of giving him everything. Of trusting not in our little fire, but enjoying his great sunshine. There is nothing that you or I might give up to follow Jesus that will not be worth it now and eternally rewarded more than we can imagine. Let me pray. Father, we thank you that you are a God who is more than worth it. Father, we thank you that although it may and often does cost us to follow you, that it does mean turning away from many things that perhaps we love. We thank you that all those who do so find that you are good, you are rich, and you are generous. And if that's true in this life, Father, thank you that it will be immeasurably, eternally, overwhelmingly true in the age to come. And so we pray that you would help us to understand and grow in confidence of the truth of what Jesus says, so that we might be willing to follow you all the way out of the cave, that we might enjoy your sunshine. Amen.